I suppose it seems strange. Here it is December, and we're hearing all these parables about sowers going out and sowing the seed. I don't usually associate December with planting, although I suppose there are some crops get planted in the fall, winter wheat. I heard of one this past week when we were out at Bill's service. His son is in Iowa, and among other things, he grows organic garlic. And I never realized that you had to have farmers plant garlic, but it makes sense. If you want to have it, somebody's got to plant it. So I asked him, I said, well, what's the growing season for garlic? He says, well, we plant in October, and then we harvest in August. And I said, well, that's a long season. He says, well, it doesn't do much during the winter, but we find that we get a stronger and better crop if we plant in October than if we wait for the spring like most other people do. So I learned something about garlic this week. And I also learned that when you're out harvesting, you want to make sure before you go in the house that you wash your hands real good. Maybe use a little fragrance disinfecting soap to get that garlic smell off. Anyway, it's not too unusual for us to be reading these parables of sowing in December, because part of the lesson of most of these parables is not just the sowing of the seed, but the harvesting of the crop. We saw that last week. And we're going to see that in part this week as well. As we look at Matthew, the parable of the, it's called the wheat and the tares, but we'll find out that's not really a good name for it. And it's one of those readings like last week where we're going to actually skip, we're going to read the parable, then we're going to skip down a few verses and read the explanation. Starting at verse 24, verses 24 to 30, and then dropping down to verse 36. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds over top of the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he said, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds stand for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, this parable has always amused me. I read this parable and I say, what world is Jesus living in? He talks about a sower going out and sowing seeds, and when it's time for the harvest, there's weeds mixed in with the wheat, and his workers wonder where the weeds came from. When we first moved here, we had a little garden out back. I never had to wonder where the weeds came from. I never had an enemy that had to sow weeds in my field. They were just there. And not being raised on a farm, I was at an extreme disadvantage. You see, my way of weeding, since I didn't know good from bad, my way of weeding is just to pull everything. And then if it grew back again, I knew it was a weed. Unfortunately, you don't get much of a crop that way. But as I studied this parable, I actually came to understand that Jesus did know what he was talking about. And I'd like to try to explain that a little bit to you today. Although this is one of those parables where Jesus is very helpful. He gives us a road map to the parable to make it easier for us to understand. It's as if his parables are intended to be a code, and he's giving us the key to the code. And when we plug in the explanations for each of the parts of the parable, then we begin to see a picture emerge that tells us something about the kingdom of heaven, about God, and about ourselves. I find there are three lessons that I'd like to focus on this morning. There are many, many others. There are many different approaches that can be taken to this and other parables. So each time you read it, you can get something new and different out of it. But I'm going to focus on these three particular lessons. One is reason for that is because I know I won't have time for much more than that. And another reason is because I like the number three. Nice round number. Not an even number, but a round number nonetheless. The lessons I'm going to focus on are these three. First of all, God has an enemy. And if we are sons of the kingdom, as Jesus says in this parable, if we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the same enemy. And if you have an enemy, it's good to know. I think that's one thing our country is kind of forgetting. We're forgetting who our enemies are, who our friends are. We treat our friends like enemies. We treat our enemies like friends. And then we wonder why everybody hates us. But then I'm not president, and I don't want to be. So I'll let them worry about that. Nevertheless, if you have an enemy, it's good to know. And God has an enemy, and so do we. Actually, he's the enemy of everybody. It's just that not everybody knows it. He uses a lot of people in this world. He uses some of God's people to do his work. And he has a whole family of other people that he uses. They're sort of like what Joseph Stalin called useful idiots. They're people who think that they're doing their own thing. They're people who think that they're wise in their own eyes, but they're really just pawns of his doing his bidding. If we have an enemy, it's good to know. And if we know who the enemy is, it's good also to know what his methods are. And as Christians, we should know, we can know, and we must know. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, tells them to be careful. He says, don't let sin get a handle on you. And don't allow a root of bitterness and unforgiveness to grow in you and choke you off from life. Or Satan might take advantage of you. And then he says these words, for we are not unaware of his devices. In other words, we as Christians must be aware of who he is and how he operates, because we are his target. He wants nothing more than to pull us away from God, or at the very least to make us unproductive, ineffective, unfruitful. Because he doesn't care a whit about us, but he hates God with a passion. And because God loves us, he figures he can get at God by destroying or disrupting us. And so that is his goal. And as we can see from the daily paper, he's very good at it. So the first lesson of this passage. Very simple, basic, obvious lesson. But all the more reason why we must draw attention to it is that God has an enemy. In the very beginning of the parable, the sower of the seed says, an enemy has done this. And in his explanation, Jesus tells us who that enemy is. Now, there are people today who do not believe in a devil. In fact, I saw in the paper today, someone was having a Christmas decorations and parade, and the atheist club of the city that they were in wanted to have a banner. The banner said something like, no God, no heaven, no angels, just the natural world. Fortunately, they were denied a share in the celebration. But there are many people today who think we don't need God anymore because we have a natural explanation for everything. I heard a story one time about a mouse who lived in a house, had a family of little mouses, little mice, mouses. And the family of mouses were sitting there one day, and all of a sudden they hear music. Hey, beautiful piano music. Father Mouse says to the mother mouse, isn't that pretty? Why, there must be someone playing that music for us. But the mother mouse said, no, I don't think so. I think the music just comes from the house. Well, they had an argument about it, and of course, as most arguments go, it wasn't resolved. They each believed their own separate things. Father Mouse believed what he wanted, Mother Mouse believed what she wanted, and each of the little mouses believed what they wanted. Then one day, one of the little mouses got brave and was exploring the house, and the music started, and he saw this big wooden thing in the corner of the room, and he realized the music was coming from that box. So he scampered back to his nest and said, Mommy, Daddy, I found the mystery of the music. There's a wooden box in the room, and the music comes from that box. And Father Mouse said, well, was there anybody in the room? Yes, there was someone sitting in front of the box listening to the music. The Father Mouse said, I think that person sitting on the bench is the one making the music. And the mother mouse said, no, I think the music comes from the box, and he's just enjoying the music. Well, the next day, one of the other little mices decided he was going to explore, and he goes running into the room and peeks around the corner, and the music comes from the box again. And a different person is sitting at the bench. And he runs back to his nest, and he says, Mommy, I think you're right. The music doesn't come from the person because there's a different person at the bench now and the music's coming from the box. Father Mouse said, I don't care what you say, I think the person's making the music. The next day, one of the other little mouses decided he was going to explore and he ran into the box to see what was happening. And he noticed that there were these little things that kept going like this, and whenever they went like this, music came. So he ran back home and he said, I have an explanation for where the music is coming from. It has nothing to do with the box, has nothing to do with the person sitting on the bench. There's this thing that goes up against these other things, and that's what makes the music. Well, they argued about it some more, and the next day one of the other little mouses went exploring and he crawled up further inside the box and he found that whenever this thing went like this, there was something else over here that went down, up and down, up and down. So he goes home and he says, no, I've got it explained. The music doesn't come from this side of the box, it comes from this side of the box. This goes down, this goes up, this goes over and makes the music. So we've got it all explained. We don't have to worry. It's not the person that sits on the bench. And they finally convinced the dad that it wasn't the person sitting on the bench. And so they decided, well, let's all go listen to the music. So they went out as a family. And they sat in the living room, and they listened to the music while someone was sitting on the bench. And the cat caught them and ate them all. And And that's just the way it goes. Satan thinks that he can get us off our guard by helping us to see that there are explanations for the way things work in this world. And eventually, if we have enough explanations, we decide we don't need God anymore. He's sort of like the Wizard of Oz. He's not really real. He's just, all this stuff is just a pigment of what he wants to be in our imagination. And then we decide there's nothing to be afraid of, and we let our guard down, and the enemy jumps on us, and that's it. Because his whole goal is to destroy us. And whether he makes us feel good about ourselves in the process or not doesn't really matter. And this is nothing new. You may remember that in the last week of his earthly life, Jesus had some conversations with a group of people called Sadducees. They were one of the two main groups of Jews at the time, Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in devils. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. They believed in an afterlife. They believed in God. And their Bible was our Bible, Old Testament. From Genesis to 2 Chronicles, although it included all the books of our Old Testament that go from Genesis to Malachi, they're just arranged in a different way. But the Sadducees, they only accepted as scripture the books of Moses, 5 books out of 39. 5 books out of the 39 books of our Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that was it. Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in demons. They did not believe in an afterlife. So you see, it's not a modern invention. The Sadducees believed the same way. And when you look at the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus really didn't have much to do with the Sadducees. His ministry focused on the lost and on the Pharisees. And he yelled a lot at the Pharisees, but he had nothing to say to the Sadducees until they addressed him with a question, and in his answer he said, well, you guys just don't know anything. So it's interesting, the one person that Jesus says knows what heaven is about, he said to Nicodemus, no one has gone to heaven, I don't care what popular religion says, no one from earth has gone to heaven to live there. The only person on this earth who's been to heaven is the Son of Man. And he's the one who tells us about the devil, about the kingdom of heaven, about creation, and about the morality that is based on the reality of those things. God has an enemy who does not want us to believe those things, because if they're true, then he automatically is disqualified as God because he was created. He was not here from all eternity. We must know that we have an enemy, and we must know who he is. The second lesson of this passage is that knowing we have an enemy, the enemy's favorite strategy is imitation. The whole book of Revelation could be studied from the perspective of God's truth and Satan's deceit. The reality of what God is doing and the counterfeit of what Satan is doing to make himself look as God and to make his servant, the Antichrist, look like he's the Messiah. We're told in the parable that the enemy deliberately seeded weeds over top of the wheat. The way the Greek is written, it doesn't just mean someone went in and scattered a weed seed. It means that an enemy went into the field and deliberately spread the bad seed over top of the good seed. I said before, we shouldn't really call this the parable of the wheat and the tares, because they're not tares. It's a particular kind of weed, sometimes called darnel, sometimes called false wheat. It grows in the same conditions as wheat does, and the similarity in appearance between the two plants is so extensive that in many areas it is actually called false wheat. It only begins to look different from the wheat as it matures. The differences between darnel and wheat are these, among others. First of all, the ears on real wheat are so heavy, that is, the grains are so heavy, that when it's ready to be harvested, it droops down. I'm not a farmer. All of this somebody told me, so I hope it's right. I should have checked with Delroy to see if it really is true. But on the darnel, the grains are light, not much substance. And the ears stay upright all the time. You could sort of call it wheat light, I guess, like Miller light, wheat light. It looks like wheat, but that's where the similarity ends. Wheat appears brown when ripe, but darnel appears black. The grain of wheat is nutritious, but the grain of darnel is poisonous. It causes drunkenness and even death. And so its name in French and in Latin means drunken grass. The problem with darnel is that as it grows, its roots intertwine with the weed roots, with the wheat roots. And literally, you cannot pull one without pulling the other. You can't pull it when it's first growing because you don't know the difference between the wheat and the darnel. Once it's grown, it's too late, because if you pull one, you pull the other. But to me, the most fascinating part of the comparison between the two is the fact that they look the same, except the seed, the grain, which is what you grow it for, on the wheat is brown and nutritious, on the darnel is black and poisonous. And this is something you don't see at first. You only see it when it's mature. Isn't that the way Satan works in the world? He offers counterfeits. And people get caught up in the counterfeits that he offers. But those counterfeits have no substance. They have no ability to nourish the soul. And yet, if we let ourselves be taken in by them, sometimes they make us drunk. That is, we want more and more and more, and we're never satisfied. Always it leads to death. Spiritual death, if no other. Beware the counterfeits to the kingdom of God. Beware the counterfeits to the gospel. One look in the phone book will tell you there's lots of counterfeits to the gospel. I really feel sorry for Matthew and Megan going to new cities where they know nobody and being expected to find a decent church. What do you look for? I grew up in one church until I was 25. And then you guys told me what church to belong to at that point, and I've been there ever since. I've never had to look for a church. What do you look for? Do you look for the appearance of holiness? Do you look for the appearance of faith? What's the difference between a good church and a bad church? What's the difference between truth and error? Does it matter? Today no one seems to care what a church teaches. All that matters is, do they have a program for kids? Do they offer an opportunity for sports? Do they entertain us from time to time with concerts and programs? We don't ever look at the content of what the church is teaching. It's a field day for Satan. Because his whole point is to distort the truth. Because church does not save. The truth saves. The church is there to present the truth. We get sidetracked into thinking the church is everything. We even ask the unchurched world, what do you want in a church? We'll provide it for you so that you'll come to ours. That's like asking someone who's lost how to get where he wants to go. And Satan loves it. Because we get sidetracked by other things, we never bother to even wonder about the truth. And if it's the truth that saves us, or as Jesus said, if it's the truth that sets us free, and we never pay attention to what a church is teaching, chances are pretty darn good that we're never going to hear the truth. So we see Satan is indeed very crafty. And we see also that his counterfeits are very effective. But that brings us to the third lesson. The first lesson, God has an enemy, and so do we. The second lesson, one of the enemy's favorite strategies is imitation. He's an expert at counterfeiting. The third lesson, probably the most important lesson of all, there will be a judgment. There will be an accounting. Jesus has already said, and not too long ago, that we will be held to account for every careless word that we have spoken. And in all these parables of this chapter, an underlying theme in all of them is that a judgment is coming. This also is a message our culture has turned a deaf ear to. We can't talk about judgment because God, if there is one, is love and would never condemn anyone. But Jesus assures us, Jesus, who even people who don't know what he says agree knows what he's talking about. Jesus says there will be a judgment. And in fact, that's what the whole parable leads up to. Why sow seeds in a field if there's not going to be a harvest? And the harvest is the judgment. There will be a time when everything that is growing in this world will be cut down and will be judged. And the true, nutritious food will be stored in the garners in heaven. And the weed, the poisonous, useless, destructive weed, will simply be burned up. I see a lot of people in this world who pay a lot of attention to the future. They want to make sure that they have money for retirement. There are commercials on TV that tell us we need to have a target number or how much money we need to have saved up by the time we retire. And there are people who go to great lengths to try to ensure that when they retire, they'll be able to live comfortably. But nobody bothers to look beyond retirement. And no one bothers to look at the possibility that they may never make it to retirement. I heard of someone yesterday had a heart attack at 44. I heard of another person, a young mother, who died in her 30s. I could have died last year. I'm glad they didn't tell me that until long after I'd been out of the hospital. But I talked to a friend of mine back then, after I had gotten out and was healing. And he said, you know, it was a real shock to me when I heard that you had staph infection. Because about 6 months before I heard that you had a staph infection, I had a friend who was in his 40s, had a staph infection and he died. And then just 6 weeks ago, I had another friend of mine who had a staph infection. And he died. And then I heard that you had staph. And I'm glad he didn't tell me that when I was in the hospital, in between my second and third or third and fourth surgeries. Because there was a moment in that time span when I was at EV. One night when all the visitors were gone and the nurses were out at the station. When I was recovering, I think it was from the second surgery, and when I realized I was going to be headed to a third surgery. And I remembered the words of my doctor, Dr. Dominic, who said, we'll go in there as often as we have to, 10, 12 times if we have to, until it's all cleared out. And I began to think maybe it would take 10 or 12 times. or maybe more, or maybe my body would just decide it didn't like being operated on and call it quits. I knew I was going in for number three. I didn't really want to go in for any more. And I asked God that night, is this just going to go on and on and on? After I got home from the hospital and after we went to the doctor the third time, I think, after coming home, when he finally felt it was safe enough to tell me, you know, that could have been life-threatening. When I came home from that doctor's visit, all of a sudden, how much money was in my retirement portfolio didn't really matter to me. All of a sudden, I began thinking, maybe there are other things that measure the quality and value of a life. Now I begin to think, even if I live to retirement, our nation's economy will not. And the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. The mice get eaten by the cat. And the men see all their dreams go up in smoke. But there is one dream that will not go up in smoke because it's not a dream. That's the judgment. And that dream will be either bliss or a nightmare. But it will be more than a dream, because it's really coming. And the judgment will last forever. There's no second chance once you face the judgment. Darnel is darnel and wheat is wheat, and one does not become the other. And we are told through faith in Jesus Christ, God plants his kingdom within us, a new creation. And we have a choice. Are we going to live the new, or are we going to be content with the old? Because Paul tells us in Romans that even after being saved, we struggle between holiness and sin. It's a struggle that's with us all our lives. Satan doesn't give up. I hate to use the Philadelphia Flyers as an example of Satan, but I'm going to here. They played a late game the other day, started at 10 o'clock, and we were tired. So we turned it on about 10:30. They were down 2-0. We turned it off and went to bed. We found out later they were down 3-0 in the second period. Last half of the second period, they decided they'd start to play. By the end of the game, the score was tied 3-3. And in overtime, they won. Now, if the Philadelphia Flyers aren't going to call it quits when they're down 3-0, you think Satan's going to call it quits just because you said something that made you feel good during a worship service? You came up to the altar and the pastor put his hands on your head and it made you feel good. You think Satan's going to let that discourage him? Because now, there's good and there's evil growing in you at the same time. Which one's going to prevail? The answer to that question is largely up to you. Just remember, you have an enemy. And his favorite strategy is imitating what is good. And there will be a judgment. How do I know which one I am, wheat or weed? If I am in Christ, the wheat is growing. Something good will be harvested. To be in Christ simply means to acknowledge him, not so much as Savior, but to acknowledge him as Lord of your life. He is the source of truth. He is the source of life. He is the source of meaning and purpose. To say there will be a judgment does not mean that God is going to give us a test, like Matthew had to go through twice the GRE, see if he's fit for graduate school. Does not mean that Peter is going to sit us all down in an anteroom before we get to heaven and give us all standardized tests and we have to get an 80% or else we're not allowed in heaven. Doesn't mean that we have to know Bible trivia or doctrinal truths, although there is a reason for studying those things. It doesn't mean that we must never sin, because if we sin once, we're disqualified. No. Jesus tells us there is a way of erasing our sins. It's called confession and repentance. If we confess our sins and turn from them, he's faithful and he's just, and he'll forgive us and he'll cleanse us. It doesn't mean that we deserve to be saved. It only means that we know and believe in and trust God, called Yahweh in the Old Testament, the God of the Jews, not the God of just anybody, the Jewish God who sent his son to a Jewish family, who allowed his son to be killed on the cross in order to purchase our forgiveness, our salvation, our redemption. God is not just any old God. And Jesus is not whatever you want to make him. If you want to know who Jesus is, read the book. If you want to know who God is, listen to Jesus. If you want to be worthwhile seed and not worthless seed, put your trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made the world aware of the danger of substitutes. That you have told us that there are things in this world that are not the real thing. A false truth. An empty promise. You have shown us where the truth is. We must work to find it, to understand it, to incorporate it into our lives, but you have shown us where it's to be found. There's no mystery there. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for the circumstances of life that teach us, if we would open our ears and our eyes, where to look for truth, for meaning, for eternal value. Through Christ we pray. Amen.